Thank you, Ryan, and worship team for ministering to us so beautifully today. Aren't you excited? Just 2 weeks from today, Pastor Jonathan and family are going to be with us here. And many of you remember his dear dad, Phil Stairs, who was serving as your interim pastor for a number of months, and he's going to be back, and he'll be speaking 2 weeks from today. And then the following Sunday, it's going to be the privilege of Temple Baptist Church to officially inaugurate the ministry of your new pastor. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. What an exciting time this is. Pray for the Stairs family as they continue to get settled in our community here in Cambridge and begin their ministry in just a few days. How fitting it was for us to sing the songs that have been chosen for us to sing today. Did you notice the one that we were just singing entitled Surrender? And I noticed these words: I'm laying down my rights, and I surrender all to you. Now, I want to talk to you about rights this morning. And if you will take that little hot pink sheet inside your bulletin, you can take some notes this morning as we consider the matter of Christ's lordship of my rights. I'm glad that here in Canada, we do have rights that have been given to us by law. And in fact, the reason why rights are so important these days is because many parts of the world do not have rights like you and I have. And many people are in slavery in various forms around the world today. And they are deprived of what are called human rights. Is God interested in your rights? And I want to say, yes, He is. In fact, the Bible all the way through talks about the rights that should be expected and shared by human beings. And the war is raging today in the Middle East and other places over this matter of rights. And why are there so much emphasis on rights? I'd like to suggest the reason for the emphasis on rights is because there are so many wrongs. And people are trying to work that out. There's workers' rights and women's rights and children's rights and minority rights and gay rights and reproductive rights and animal rights. Did you know, by the way, that the Bible talks about animal rights? It does. God's interested in that as well. And He said, for instance, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that tramples out the grain. Make sure you take good care of your animals. And the whole environment, God's concerned for the rights of the whole environment. In fact, one of the reasons God called for Sabbath was not only for our good, but for the good of the planet. In fact, God said to the children of Israel, I want you to set aside every seventh year and just let the land rest. He was concerned about rights in all forms. Now, some people have carried a little far. I heard someone suggest soon there should be mosquito rights, making it illegal to swat them and giving every mosquito at least one human body to suck on every day. But here in Ontario, as in most all of the provinces of Canada, and in Canada as a nation, we have what's called human rights. In fact, here in Ontario, we have what's called the Human Rights Commission. I became very much aware of the Human Rights Commission, and I had to stand before it on a couple of occasions. First in 1991, when some people felt that Christian Horizons, as a Christian ministry, should not have the right to hire according to its Christian distinctives. I'm very grateful that on that occasion we won that case. I had to stand before the Human Rights Commission for a whole day to be interrogated by them, and we're grateful for the outcome. And the reason why that right was given was because in the Ontario Human Rights Code is an exception clause that indicates that it is appropriate for faith-based ministries to hire according to their faith distinctives. Now, again, in the early 2000s, we had another case that came to us in Christian Horizons of a similar nature, feeling that we did not have the right to discriminate in our hiring. And our lawyers with the lawyers of the Ontario Human Rights Commission, they realized that, yes, we do have that right, and so they said to the Ontario Human Rights lawyers, said to the Human Rights Commission, we do not have a case to bring against Christian Horizons, so drop the case. However, Mr. Keith Norton, the then Chief Commissioner of the Human Rights Commission, who is a practicing homosexual, said, no, we're going to take this all the way. Eventually, in 2006, I stood before the Ontario Human Rights Commission, not for one day, but for two whole days, being interrogated by them as the first of our 20 witnesses. The Ontario Human Rights Commission had had their 20 witnesses. The last one, being just before me, was the Right Reverend Dr. Brent Hawkes. Maybe you've heard of his name, the pastor of what's called the Metropolitan Church in Toronto, who performed the first gay marriage in Canada, and himself is married to his own same-sex partner. And he was presented by the Ontario Human Rights Commission to say this, that yes, you can be a Christian and a practicing homosexual. I was the next witness for 2 days. And following me was Brian Stiller and other witnesses that we had. And the Human Rights Commission on that occasion said, yes, you are a Christian ministry and you're doing a good work. However, you do not qualify for the exception clause because some of the people you are serving are not Christians. We appealed that, and before a panel of 3 judges in Toronto, we not only our lawyers, but intervener status was granted as well to the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada for their lawyers, and also to the 4Cs, the Canadian Council of Christian Charities, and also the Ontario Council of Catholic Bishops asked to have intervener status with us as well. And for the 2 days that our lawyers presented, one of the main issues that they brought up was that if this, as a test case, would affect all Christian ministries, that would mean then that, for instance, the Yonge Street Mission in Toronto could not serve meals to people who said they weren't Christians. Can you imagine? Are you a Christian? No. Well, then you can't have any food. Well, the point was quite well made. And the final day of 3 days of the appeal, the Ontario Human Rights Commission lawyers spoke in the morning and in the afternoon. The one intervener group that stood with them, EGAIL, standing for Equality for Gays and Lesbians Everywhere, presented their case. After several months of waiting and praying, we were so grateful that the appeals court ruled in our favor, and we still have that right to serve and to hire according to Christian distinctives. As to how long that will last, when will the next time be before we have to come before the Ontario Human Rights Commission again, I don't know. But if you sense the development in our society, there's continuing more and more hostility to the Christian's stand according to biblical distinctives. I think it's very important for us as God's people to not be fearful about the future, to be trusting the Lord, knowing that He is in charge, and knowing that the Bible has something to say about human rights and how we should respond when things seem to be going against us and against the stand that we take. And that's why I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, this wonderful chapter that we've been walking through during these past number of weeks, talking about Christ's lordship. And this morning I want you to think about Christ's lordship of my rights. And the text that you'll see in small print there is Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 to 21. I would like for you to read this passage with me, but if you'd like to see it in bigger print on the screen, I invite you to stand with me, all of us, as we honor God's Word and the God who gave us this Word. And let's listen to these practical words that the Apostle Paul gives under inspiration of the Holy Spirit as to how we are to respond in the pressures of this life. So let's speak them together in a big voice. Let me hear you. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, these words come to our attention and now guide us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to understand this message that you are sharing with us today. And may we respond with hearts of total devotion and love to Jesus Christ and willingness to surrender our rights to Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. You may be seated. I'd like you to think with me about several things, and I'm going to be involving several scriptures besides the text as well that we have before us here in Romans 12 as we consider Christ's lordship of my rights. And the first thing I'd like to say to you is this: God gave rights to you and every human being. Everybody. In the book of Job, chapter 36 and verse 6, we read this: God gives justice to the oppressed. One of the translations speaks of it as God gives rights to the oppressed. In the United States, they have what's called the U.S., United States Bill of Rights. And it says this: all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, somebody said, well, you may have the right to pursue happiness, but there's certainly no guarantee that you'll find it. That's why there are still a lot of miserable people in the world. But I hold now in my hand a copy of the Canadian Charter of Rights. And it's about 7 pages I've got here. I'm not going to read it all to you. I would like to say that I'm very grateful that this document, which was put into law as a constitutional act in 1982, that's now 30 years ago that this took place. But I'm grateful for, at the last minute before this was completed, because of the activism and lobbying of several people, including my friend Ken Campbell, now with the Lord, this preamble was put into the Human Rights Code of Canada. Whereas Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. That's there. Isn't that amazing? It got in. But there are many things that are said here about your rights. For instance, everyone has the following fundamental freedoms: freedom of conscience and religion. That's being threatened, by the way, as now society is pressing even upon people who have Christian conscience and commitment, conviction, to have to say, but you can't live by those standards. But that's in the Human Rights Code. And freedom of law, we have the freedom of thought, belief, opinion, and expression, including freedom of the press and other media communication. And it goes on to speak about many, many other rights that we have. I mentioned a moment ago that the United States Bill of Rights says have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, the Canadian Charter does not say that. It says we have the right, everyone has the right to life, liberty, and the security of the person, and the right not to be deprived thereof. And it goes on to say, every individual is equal before and under the law and has the right to equal protection and equal benefit of the law without discrimination. Now, you can say, thank God that we have such rights here in Canada. One interesting thing that's missing in this document that is true in the Bill of Rights, and that is the right to hold personal property. It's not in here. Which means that if there were a government that had more communist tendencies, it would not violate this if they put it into practice, you know, usurping your property. But so human rights documents are all imperfect in one way or another. There is a human rights document that is perfect, and I hold it in my hand, and it's called the Bible. And God, over and over again, describes those rights that he wants for human beings to have. The second thing I'd like to suggest to you is this. God is concerned about human rights. He is very concerned. And for instance, he says in Isaiah 10, 1 and 2, woe to those who rob the needy of justice. That's just one of many places where God speaks up. Did you realize that in this world today, there are hundreds of thousands, even millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians around the world who are being deprived of their human rights? K.P. Yohanan, many of you know that name, is the man who founded and is still the director of Gospel for Asia. And I quote him saying this, 200 million Christians around the world whose human rights are being threatened because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. But the book of Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9 says, "Is the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed." And I would just invite you to pray. Think of it often, to pray for the persecuted church. By that I mean God's people around the world who are being deprived of human rights because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul, it's appropriate to claim those rights. The Apostle Paul is a good illustration of that. On two occasions, we find in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul speaking up about his own rights as a Roman citizen. It happened, first of all, in Acts chapter 16, where he was in Philippi and thrown into prison. And then they were just going to finally release him and let him go. And he said, no, I have a right to, because I'm a Roman citizen, to fair trial. And again, that happened in Acts chapter 22 when the Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem and a great crowd, a mob, began to mob him, and he claimed his rights again as a Roman citizen, and the Roman legion, the soldiers protected him and gave him his rights. And so thank God for the rights that may be available to us. But I want you to think about this. Number three, God wants us to champion the rights of others. Let me just suggest some of those rights. The list could be much longer than what I have here, but let me give this to you. First of all, the right to live. Genesis 9:6 says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." Now, what that is saying is this. Murder is not only an attack on that person who's been made in the image of God, but therefore it's an attack on God himself. That's why one of the reasons why murder is so wrong. You'll recall that the first person born into this planet by the name of Cain became a murderer, and he killed his own brother Abel. And God gave that instruction that capital punishment is appropriate. And Cain asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That reminds me of the story I heard about a monkey in a zoo reading a book about evolution. And then the monkey looked up and said, "Am I my keeper's brother?" But but capital punishment administered by the state, not by you personally, but by the state, in due process of law, is not wrong in God's eyes. The Bible makes that very clear. And yet I want you to notice this, that when the first murder occurred, did God kill that first murderer? Did Cain receive capital punishment? I want you to see that God put grace in there as well. And here's what God did. God did not administer capital punishment on the first murderer, Cain, nor did he even put him in prison, but he did make a mark on him. You will read about this in Genesis 4:13-16. And Cain suffered serious consequences for life as a result. He was a marked man, and he was banished for life. But God has given to you the right to live. Secondly, I want you to consider this matter of marriage rights. And we read this in Exodus chapter 21:10. A husband must not deprive his wife of her food, clothing, and marital rights. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you might like to look at that in your scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, says this, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her." Did you know that, every wife here? You have the right to the total affection of your husband. It goes on to say, "And likewise also the wife to her husband." Did you know that, husbands? You have the right to the total affection of your beloved wife. It goes on to say in verse 4, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." And so when a young couple stands before me for marriage, I tell them, the gift you are giving to each other today is each other's bodies as well as your hearts. And you have joint ownership now over two bodies. One translation says it this way, those verses, and it says, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. and the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. So that's a beautiful picture, and God says these are the rights in marriage. And a husband and a wife have the right to expect faithfulness from each other. Let me give you another right. Family rights. And what do we mean by that? Well, consider, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, which says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. So in the family, children have the right to expect loving and wise, not only provision, but training and discipline. And parents have rights as well. Parents have the right to expect loving and total obedience. And there's another right that I want to suggest, of many that we could suggest, the rights of the afflicted. People who are going through difficulties of all kinds. And maybe as I'm chatting, some of us here this morning are feeling, I'm feeling some kind of affliction that somebody is bringing upon me in one way or another. It may be from work, may be in the home, some other way. But here's what the Bible says in Psalm 82 and verse 3, defend the cause of the poor and fatherless, and maintain the rights of the poor, or do justice to the afflicted and needy. Proverbs 31:8 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. How important that is. And I think of that especially as it relates to a great curse upon Canada today, and that is the curse of abortion. Many of you know that over 100,000 preborn babies are willfully, cold-bloodedly removed from what should be the safest place in the world, in the womb. So that today, the most dangerous place for a person to live in Canada is in the womb, where more murders take place. And over these last 30 years, I'm talking now about over 3 million innocent Canadians whose lives have been snuffed out because of a selfish desire to have my own way rather than to allow those lives which have an ever-dying souls to live. May I say this, that I do believe that God's grace extends to those precious lives. You know what the Bible says is where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I'm looking forward to heaven when I believe I will meet those 3 million Canadians who are surrounded by the grace of God and their everlasting souls now made perfect in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The grace of God. There's another right I'd like to suggest here. I could suggest many more, but this one is especially important to me and to you. The right of all to receive salvation. Did you know God wants everybody to hear the gospel? He wants to give everybody the opportunity to respond to the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's not just physical rest, that's spiritual rest, a wonderful peace, because all is well now in Jesus Christ, because you've come to Him. And may God help us as God's people to take that gospel to the ends of the world. Aren't you glad you're part of a church family that believes in missions? And you have missionaries scattered today all around the world, and you're praying for them, and you're supporting them financially and in many other ways. And tonight, We're going to hear a report fresh from Portugal as our Portugal team comes back and tells us something about what's happening over there as a result of your concern that the world hear this wonderful message. The gospel is for everybody. And what does Romans 10:13 says? Anybody, everybody, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? That's a right that God gives. Now, I want you to move on with me to think, because of time, we've got to think about these next items that I have put here under practical application of Bible truth about rights. And some of you here today may be suffering from violation of your rights in some way. There may be someone who's maybe giving you a hard time because of your love for Jesus Christ. May I just say, God bless you. Hang in there, because you're trusting the God who will ultimately bring total justice. There may be some spouse, or maybe some child, or maybe some parent that maybe is feeling mistreated. And God bless you today, whatever that may be. It is appropriate to seek justice and to seek those rights. But I want you to think about these matters. First of all, a Christian has spiritual and eternal rights. Every Christian now has rights that unbelievers do not have. That's why it's so important for you to come to Christ and receive these wonderful rights, spiritually and eternally they are. Here's what we read in John 1:12. Many of you could quote this verse, couldn't you? But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, or the authority, or the right is the word that we find also in our New King James Version of that verse, the right to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. Let me ask you, have you claimed your rights? God wants you to have those, and you receive them by receiving Jesus as your personal Savior. Galatians 4:4 says that God sent his Son to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And another translation says that we might receive the full rights of sons. You see, a person who's been adopted has the right then to say, I'm part of the family. And back in Bible days, when a person was adopted, that person had the full rights of sonship. And that's what God gives to you and to me when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the full rights of being children of God, sons of God, and heirs with Christ. Oh, what riches are yours spiritually and eternally because you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, also, let me think with you about this. Oh, and by the way, that's the kind of right that nobody can rob you of. Think of that. Maybe you'll sense that some of your rights are being robbed in this world. But listen to this. This is from Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. Paul says, I am convinced that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those rights are secure. Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to notice also, a Christian is to expect violation of his rights in this world. And it's important for you to realize that. Jesus warned us of this. In the book of John, would you turn to the Gospel of John? Look at chapter 15 with me for just a moment here. And look at verse 18. And I'm hearing those pages turn. That's good, so that you can see these in black and white. In my case, I've got a red letter edition. Whatever Jesus says something, it's in red letters. So I'm seeing it in red and white here. But John 15, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So Jesus was deprived of his rights, But notice what it says in verse 20, Jesus speaking, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they would keep yours also." Look down to chapter 16 as well. Look at verse 2. Jesus tells his disciples, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he does God service." Look at verse 33 at the end of chapter 16. Jesus says this in summary, "These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, oh, I have overcome the world." I don't know what's going to happen in Canada and in the world in these coming days and weeks and months and years if the Lord tarries his coming, but it is very possible that here in Western society, in North America, the day may come when we will be also suffering the deprivation of the rights that we presently enjoy, even as today 200 million of our own brothers and sisters around the world are being deprived of those rights. I'm not trying to be morbid, but I am trying to be realistic, and I'm basing it on what Jesus said. You can expect this is going to happen. Is that going to turn you off and say, "Well, I don't want to be a Christian then"? No, look at the big picture, and it's worth it all. As Peter said, after you've suffered a while, then the glory sets in. And oh, what a glorious future it is. Now, there's another thing I'd like to tell you about as we consider this matter of these practical applications of biblical truth about rights. And that is this: a Christian is not to take revenge. Now, here's where we come back to our text in Romans chapter 12, and I want you to see some of these verses as we conclude. A Christian is not to take revenge. That's what it says here in Romans chapter 12, and look at verse 17. "Repay no one evil for evil." That means if somebody's done a bad to you, don't do something bad to them. It goes on to say, "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." And notice verse 19. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" In other words, when you feel like, "I've been mistreated, I'm going to get my rights," God says, "Step back, think about it, let God take care of that." Now, it's proper for us to be speaking up for the rights of others and also to speak about the rights that we duly have in the society in which we live. But at the same time, there comes a point where it's appropriate to say, "Lord, I just turn that all over to you. I'm just going to let you take care of it." There was a woman in our congregation at Benton Street who worked for Kaufman Shoes in Kitchener. And her job for years was at a sewing machine, sewing shoes, putting them together. But she was so good at it that other people around her, some of them didn't like that because it put them to shame. And so she would sometimes come to her machine and see that somebody had broken the needle or done something to cause her work to slow down. That woman had the spiritual grace to accept that. Now, she reported it, but she accepted that, and over the time, over years of that kind of pressure, people around her began to realize this woman's faith in Jesus Christ is very real. A Christian is not to take revenge. It was Friedrich Nietzsche, and I wouldn't quote him on everything, but on this, he was right, maybe. Revenge, he said, is the greatest instinct in the human race. I think he's making an interesting point there. Maybe you have heard of the fellow who was told by his physician, he said, the doctor said, yes, indeed you do have rabies. So upon hearing this, the patient immediately pulled out a pad and a pencil and began to write, thinking, and the doctor, thinking that this man was maybe making out his will, he said, listen, this doesn't mean you're going to die. There's a cure for rabies. And the man said, yes, I know that, but I'm just making a list of the people I'm going to bite. Now, but the Bible teaches us a Christian is not to take revenge. I like the attitude of the preacher who refused to take revenge, and he said instead, I'm not going to get even, but I'm going to tell God on you. And that's the thing to do. Tell God about it and see what he will do. There's another thing I'd like to mention, and it's this. A Christian is to seek peace with everybody. Look at verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Not just Christians, but unbelievers, anybody. As much as it depends on you. Now that means that maybe that's not going to happen because of the other person who's unwilling to let peace reign. Another thing I'd like you to notice is this. A Christian is to be humble like Jesus, who didn't demand his rights. And I'd like you to take a peek at Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. Beginning with verse 5. Here's Jesus, who had rights as God himself, equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And here's what we read. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He had rights. He had God rights. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Oh, thank God for such an example as we see in our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. And when he was maligned by his enemies, when he was spat upon, when soldiers whipped his body to a pulp, when he was nailed to the cross, he could have called out for his rights, but he didn't, because he wanted to give you rights that he purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. Have you told him thank you? Say thank you, Lord, for giving up your rights that you might give to me the rights of everlasting life. I want you to think something else here. A Christian has the power to break the cycle of revenge by forgiving. Have you ever heard the story of the Hatfields and the McCoys? That was two families down in West Virginia that something went wrong between the two of them. I was reading about it again recently. A pig that belonged to either the Hatfields or McCoys crossed the border and went over the other side, and that family claimed the pig for theirs. And a big fight took place, and some people got killed. And as a result, over a period of many years, this fight between the Hatfields and the McCoys kept going on and on and on and on. Revenge! Revenge! I'm going to get even! But this morning, all of you who are in Sunday school, we had a good class again this morning, didn't we? And as Daryl Brush taught us about Joseph, and here was a guy who expressed the desire to break the cycle of revenge. You know, his 10 older brothers had sold him into slavery. They're first going to kill him, and then they sold him as a slave. And you remember the rest of the story of how in Egypt, after being a servant and then a prisoner, after 13 years of that, he suddenly became prime minister of Egypt. And his brothers didn't realize that who he was until some time later, when here they discovered, as they came to find buy food, that this man who was giving out the food was their own brother that they'd sold into slavery. And after their father Jacob finally died, these 10 brothers come to Joseph and plead, because they knew that he would have a right to revenge for all they'd done for him. And Joseph spoke some very interesting words. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 50, I want you to see what this is Joseph's response, and may it be our kind of response as well to people who maybe give us a tough time. Genesis chapter 50. I begin reading with, let me begin reading with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Now perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us or take revenge for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please, Joseph, forgive the trespass of us 10 guys.'" And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now look at verse 18. "Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And so he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." What did Joseph do here? He stopped the cycle of revenge. And you have that power as well. If somebody's done something bad to you, yes, you could try to say, "I don't get mad, I just get even." No. You can say, "I'm going to place this in God's hands, and he will get not only even, he will bring blessing not only to me, but I'm praying for blessing for you as well." That's what Joseph did. The guys that had given him trouble, he pronounced blessing upon them and in a very physical way provided for them. May God give us that kind of a spirit as well. One other thing I'd like to suggest is this. A Christian will suffer bitterness if he doesn't forgive. That's what's going to happen. If you have an unforgiving spirit, inevitably there's going to be something growing up inside of you. You can't see it, but you will feel it. It's called the root of bitterness. And it becomes obsessive of your whole life. And you'll be ending up your whole life a very bitter, discontented person. But when we learn to forgive, we place it in God's hands, we're released from the bitterness, and we can allow then the blessing of God to flow into our lives, and we in turn can be a blessing to other people. And that's what Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ also forgave you." Just the way God forgave us through what Jesus did, that's the way I should forgive other people. Can I suggest something else? A Christian can bring blessing to the enemy. Now, with your Bible still open to Romans chapter 12, look at verse 20. "Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head." You see, forgiveness may make the enemy feel so ashamed that it causes him or her to change their ways. And when it says heaping burning coals on his head, we don't know for sure all this means, but it's interesting that back in Bible days, in Egypt, it was a tradition of carrying a pan of burning charcoal on one's head as an act of repentance. But whatever it means this, that there can be a change in the heart of the person who's done you wrong as you do good to them. Forgiving, you see, involves both attitudes and also actions. And so if you find it hard to feel forgiving, just try responding with kind actions. Smile. Help. And right actions lead to right feelings. And that's why we read in John chapter 15 and 16 about how God says, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind they hated me first, and accept that and watch me work. Now, there's another thing I'd like you to see with me as well, and it's this. Christians realize that it is God's right to get even, not ours. He's the one who defends our rights, and that's what we read in Romans 12 and verse 19. What does God say? It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read this beginning with verse 6. God is just and he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. You can trust him for that. He's just and he'll settle those accounts and give relief to you who are in trouble and to us as well. Now he says, now this is going to happen when the Lord is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So it may not happen in your lifetime here, but it will happen by the time that Jesus has taken us home to glory and is settling the accounts here on planet Earth. A while ago, I was invited to speak in a Mennonite church near here where I met two interesting people, Cornelius and Agatha Nickel. At that time, he was 94 and still driving his car, and Agatha was 91. And she told me this moving story how about many years ago she lived in Russia as the revolution was taking place, and her father owned a farm of 1,000 acres, but he lost it all when the communists took over. His property rights were taken away. And the army was raping and robbing throughout the area. And one night, she said, the soldiers came to my home, she said, while she and her three sisters were asleep. And the soldiers banged on the door, trying to break it down. And her mother, listen to this, her mother arose, went to the door, opened it, invited those soldiers in and asked if she could fix them a meal. And while they sat warming themselves at the fire, she talked to them just like a loving mother would talk to her children. And when they had eaten, they left respectfully without molesting or stealing. What a beautiful illustration. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirst, give him something to drink. Well, in conclusion, may I just make these two statements. First of all, claim by faith the right that God offers you to become a child of God. Have you received him as your personal Savior? Did you know you can claim those rights this morning? By just right now where you are, you can pray, even with your eyes open. Did you know you can pray with your eyes open? And you can just say, Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I'm an emergency case. And it's only emergency cases that Jesus saves. If you think you've got it all together, you're unsavable. But if you recognize I'm an emergency case, then Jesus can save you. And just say to him, Dear Lord, I repent for my sin. I turn to Christ. I receive him as my Savior. You think he'll save you? Yes, he will. Right here, right now, even as you're speaking to him in prayer. And if that is your prayer, I hope that after the service this morning, you might tell somebody about that. Adrian and I are going to be at the door back there. I'd be happy if somebody had come up and said to me today, you know, today I opened my heart to Christ. And then secondly and finally, make Christ the Lord of your rights. Make him the Lord of your rights. Trust him for everything you're going through. He's there for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful truth, and we trust you to take care of us from here to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.